of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at this passage together tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be reading from verses 19 through to 25. This again is God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. And we thank God for his word. Leave your Bibles open, please, and we're going to look at this passage together tonight. This year has seen a couple of big royal weddings. Back in May time, there was the much anticipated wedding with Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Then more recently, just last month, there was Princess Eugenie marrying Jack Brooksbank. Spectacular occasions with many people wanting to be on the guest lists. But as members of the public, we wouldn't have any hope of just turning up at the church and wandering on in there to have a wee look at what's going on, would we? We wouldn't have the access. We maybe could get a glimpse of it on TV. We could maybe read about it later online or in the papers. But it's not quite the same as having the full access of being in the presence in the big event itself. But imagine that you were specially chosen to receive a VIP pass to go to that celebration. Well, that would be a different story altogether. The pass is the real deal. It comes with a personal invitation. It has a special royal seal on it. This would enable you to walk right up to the door, to show your pass, to show your ID. You would come with confidence knowing that you are able to walk into the presence of royalty. You could come with confidence not because of who you are, but because you have been given that special access. And as we look at this passage from Hebrews 10 tonight, hopefully we realize that we can confidently come into God's presence tonight. We have access to a holy God, not through our own merit, but only because of that great atoning work of Christ on the cross, as his body was broken and his blood shed for us. And we want to encourage each other to hold on to these great truths as we meet together regularly. And this is fresh in our minds this evening, of course, as we celebrate at the Lord's Supper this morning. And so tonight, as we continue to think about the communion that we have with God through Christ, we'll be encouraged to live that out as a church of believers here together. Hebrews can be a difficult book to get your head around. It contains so many references to the Old Testament. But I think this letter actually gives us as Christians a better handle on how to read the Old Testament in proper relation to Christ. There's a great theme that runs through it, that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses and the Mosaic Law. He's greater than Aaron and the priesthood. Jesus is the great high priest, that great once-for-all atoning sacrifice. But as we come to chapter 10 and verse 19, it's a turning point in this letter. And that's clear from the opening word there, therefore. It's like it's saying, having heard and understood all these truths about how great Jesus is, therefore, you need to take action. You need to do something about it. And we see three actions here under the headings, let us. You see that repeated here. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. But before coming to these, I want to spend some time looking at verses 19 to 21 and the finished work of Christ, because it's only when we look at that it gives us the basis of what comes after it. These Hebrew people would have been familiar, of course, with the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. Within the tabernacle of Moses and the temple in Jerusalem, there was the most sacred area within it called the Holy of Holies. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept and where God's presence was known among the people. But just like those royal weddings, this wasn't open access for anyone just to wander on into. People just couldn't turn up there and dander on in as they pleased. If they did that, they would die, because no one can come into the presence of a holy God and live. No sinful person can do that. So at the entrance of this special place was a large, thick curtain, which acted as a barrier to stop people coming in. It stopped sinful people coming into the presence of God. There was only one person who was able to enter, and that was the high priest. But even he couldn't enter as he pleased. He could only enter once a year at a special time on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, he entered into a smoke-filled room because his eyes weren't even able to see the holiness and wonder of God. There he sprinkled the blood of sacrificed animals onto the mercy seat of the ark. And by doing that, he atoned for his own sins and for the sins of the people he represented. See, blood was shed and an animal was sacrificed so that people could be acceptable to God. But he had to carry that out year after year after year, and still people didn't have direct access to God. They couldn't just come into his presence. You see, this mindset had been so ingrained into these Hebrews, these early Christians, that they were finding it difficult to now come into God's presence through Christ. Here in verse 19, it's made clear that they can now have confidence to enter the most holy place. Not the holy place in the temple, but the holy presence of a heavenly God. Verse 20 says that they can come into God's presence by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain. But what's this new and living way? Well, it's the blood and the body of Jesus, the great high priest. Sacrifice of animals and the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins was not something that was new to these people. This was a long-standing part of God's people worshiping him. But what was new here was that the shed blood and the sacrifice offered was not that of an animal, not one that couldn't truly atone for people, but it was Jesus' blood that was shed. It was Jesus' body that was broken. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 11, it talks about the priests having to offer these sacrifices time and time again, but it never really dealt with sin. Verse 12 speaks about then Jesus coming, this great high priest who offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. And it says there that this sacrifice has made perfect for those who are being made holy. See, as Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was sacrificed on the cross, his blood was able to finally deal with the power of sin. It was able to atone for it once for all. It was dealt with. It was finished with. As Jesus bore that pain on the cross, he paid the ultimate price, and he spared us from the wrath that we deserve for our sin. And so full access is now possible. Full access into the presence of a holy God is available to us through Christ. And we see that in verse 20. If you look there, it says that Jesus is the one who opened the way for us through the curtain. The curtain here talks about his body. As his body was torn apart on the cross, it was like it was opening up like a door into the holy presence of God. There was only one way into that temple, and there's only one way to come into God's presence. There's no other way. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest who brings us into the presence of God. He is the sacrificial lamb who dealt with our sin. Remember, as Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out those words with his last gasp, "It is finished." And what happened at that moment? The temple curtain tore from top to bottom. No longer was there restriction into the presence of God. Because of that great finished work through Jesus, we can come into his presence with confidence tonight. We don't have to wait once a year. We don't have to even wait until communion each season. We don't have to offer up any more sacrifices to come into the presence of God. By trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can daily come into his presence and worship him. What a privilege that is, that we can know God's presence in our lives, that we can come to him through Christ. And that's what we've celebrated this morning around the Lord's table. The bread and the wine reminded us of Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. But I wonder, do you truly know that his body was broken and his blood was shed for you? For each of us here, for our sin? Do you personally tonight know that perfect Lamb of God? See, it's only Jesus who can bring us into that presence of a holy God. There's no back doors into heaven. There's no other way, but only through Jesus. But that is why we can come with confidence tonight, because we come with confidence in what Christ has done. Not because we're special or not because we deserve it. We certainly don't. But our confidence is in the finished work of Jesus. Our confidence is in his body and blood broken and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Do you have that confidence to come before God tonight? Because your focus is on Christ and what he has done. So having that great confidence, we're now instructed then in verse 22 to draw near to God. To draw near, it says, with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. If you think of that royal event again, that big wedding, you've got your special pass, you've gone in through the doors, but then you start to look around and you think, well, I shouldn't actually be here. You linger about in the foyer, you hang about outside the toilets, you don't want to get too close because you don't really feel worthy. Because your focus is on yourself, self rather than the means that brought you there. You've forgotten that you were chosen and wonderfully given that access into that celebration. See, it wasn't by drawing close to the door that got you in. It wasn't that that got you access. But surely whenever you are in, when you have got the access, you should want to draw close. You would want to get a better view of the royals, of the spectacle that's on show. You wouldn't want to be hiding out in the toilets and shying away. See, this was like some of the Hebrew Christians at the time who were lacking confidence to come into God's presence. They'd lost the focus of their faith. They were taking their eyes off the finished work of Christ and they were putting it on themselves. So now they're told to draw near to God in this full assurance of faith. Full assurance. And when we come to faith in Christ, we can have full assurance of that salvation unto eternal life. No other religion in the world can give such an assurance. For example, in Islam, a person's life is in the balance when they die. They don't really know what the outcome is. They can never be certain whether their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. Atheists have no assurance of what comes after death. They think there's nothing. Roman Catholicism, a well-known scholar once said that assurance was one of the greatest Protestant heresies. You see, they don't believe that we can have assurance of salvation because they place so much emphasis on the role of works in justification. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us to draw near in full assurance of faith. And this is not based on how good we are or how much work we've done, or because we feel a certain way on any given day. We have assurance of faith when our eyes are shifted away from ourselves and focused on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fixed in that once for all sacrifice that has enabled us to come confidently into his presence. Verse 22 makes clear that we come with our hearts sprinkled clean and bodies washed with pure water. See, that shed blood of Christ has cleansed us. It has made us pure before God. We are spotless in his sight. We have been justified. We've been made right before God. It's just as though we've never sinned. But yet we're not glorified. We haven't been brought to glory yet. We continue to be sanctified. We continue to be made more like Christ. So day by day, we battle with sin. We struggle with it. We continue to seek to live more like Christ. So there will be times when we maybe lack that assurance of salvation. We maybe question sometimes whether we're saved or not. We maybe doubt whether we can actually come into God's presence or not. Especially when we sin. Especially when maybe repeatedly sin. Or there's particular things in our life that we know we haven't fully dealt with. And so we feel guilty and it holds us back from coming into God's presence. We maybe think we're not worthy to come before God in prayer or to read his word, so we put it aside. And maybe you're feeling like that tonight as we came to communion this morning, as we examined ourselves before this holy God. Maybe you're feeling like you can't actually draw near, that you don't have that assurance. Well, let me tell you tonight that you can have that assurance, not because of changing feelings or just because we're here tonight, but because your focus has been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved because of the work of Christ, and there's nothing more sure than that. You see, a problem comes so much when we bring the focus to ourselves and what we have done. We think our assurance comes from having said a wee prayer one day, or maybe because you came to your first communion, or because you're a member of this church. A particular date or an action too often is rather the focus, or is the focus rather than the fact that it is Christ Jesus who has saved us and brought us into God's presence. And that was something that was arranged from eternity past. It was brought about by God's timing and according to his plan. And we will not have assurance if we don't recognize that great plan of salvation, that great sovereign plan of God. Paul made that clear in Romans 8, where he said that those whom God predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. That has all been made possible through the finished work of Jesus. It's through him we have assurance. So if we have that certainty of how we're saved, that it's through Jesus, that it's through him we can be brought into God's presence, then surely that will be worked out in our lives as we draw near to him, as we come closer to Christ, and as we grow in love for him. Let us not be distant from God, but let us draw near in full assurance of our faith. And in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If you think of that royal wedding again, you get chatting to some of the other guests and they ask you why you're here. They don't recognize you. They don't think you fit in. They think you shouldn't be there. So you try to change the subject maybe. You want to avoid that conversation. Or do you? Or do you make the truth known? Do you make it clear that you were chosen to be there, that you had that special invitation, that your name was on the list among all the others? That you have been given that special access to come to that celebration, to be in the presence of royalty. So you hold on to those truths. You don't let people tell you otherwise or deviate you from that. But these Hebrews who were being written to here, they had wavered. They had been tempted to forsake the confession of Christ and the truth that they knew. They were going through tough times. They were wanting to go back to the familiarity of following the law and the old ways of the sacrifice. But here they're clearly reminded of the need to hold on to the confession of the hope they have in Christ. Not the hope of an old way before Christ, not the hope of something in their life that was past, but the hope of the gospel. But notice here the writer's not telling them to hold on to their salvation. And so often that can be the mindset of believers without even being aware of it sometime. We think we have to hold on to it in our own strength and our own effort. We think if we do this, that, and the other, if only we do a wee bit more, we'll be all right. We'll hold on to that salvation. But when we do that, that's when we start to waver in our faith. Especially when the hard times come, when the challenges come, we lose sight of that hope that we have in Christ because our focus isn't right. It's not on the one who is faithful, the one who is unchanging. You see, by doing that, we've forgotten that eternal plan of salvation, that plan that became a reality because Christ has done that work. The plan that will continue to be worked out as God brings it to completion in our lives in the day of Christ Jesus. You see, we don't have hope because we hold on tightly to our salvation like someone riding a rodeo bull holding on for dear life. Our future hope is secure in Jesus because he is faithful to all his promises and he holds on to us. And that's already been shown, his faithfulness in fulfilling that great plan of salvation and his death and resurrection. Jesus never wavered. He never went off course. He was faithful to the end. And so we must keep our eyes fixed on him. We must look to him and his saving work. We must confess that. We must make that known in our lives. It's talking about a profession of our faith here, of our hope. Is that clear in our lives? Are we making that known day by day? Let us continue to tell ourselves that. Let us continue to tell others this great hope that we profess. And finally, in verses 24 and 5, it says, let us consider one another. The Hebrews have been reminded of their faith and hope, and now they're encouraged to love, faith, hope, and love. Millions of people tuned in to watch those weddings. But so often, love is the focus of such events. Marriage is seen as an expression of a couple's love for one another. But love isn't the basis of a marriage. It's the vows, that lifelong commitment that's important. When they promise to have and to hold, to love and to cherish in sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, there's a giving of a life to one another. And then love is showing the outworking of that as they go through those hard times in a lifelong commitment. Those who are believers here tonight are united to Christ because he sacrificially gave his life in place of ours. There was a great exchange. Because of that, we can come into his presence with confidence and we have assurance and a certain hope, as we've said. But what response does that bring in our lives? Do we just sit back and put our feet up thinking, happy days, I've got that great access, I've got this fellowship with God? Do we just keep it to ourselves, our faith, as a private matter, thinking we're sorted? No, of course not, because fellowship with God must never become selfish. There must be an outworking of that in our lives among others. And so these Hebrews are told how they can consider how they spur one another on in love and in action. They're to encourage each other to persevere in living out the faith and hope that they profess. But some of these wavering Christians, well, they hadn't been too faithful in meeting together. See, some were giving up meeting together. Some were out of the habit of it. And maybe it was because they didn't want to mix with the new Gentile Christians. Maybe there were some issues there. But for some, it became a habit to not meet together. Maybe it started out from missing the odd evening service. Maybe then it became the odd morning one too. And before they knew it, they didn't even care about meeting with others. They were only concerned about themselves. A man recently told me that he didn't need to go to church to worship God. He thought it'd be all right out on his own worshiping God. But that's not what we see here, is it? It's not what we're told. Our communion with God should lead to communion with others, shouldn't it? And as we come to know more of what Christ has done for us and the extent of that great sacrifice, we should want to encourage each other in that life. As a church here in Drumrea, we've plenty of opportunities to meet together, to come to hear God's word, which points us to Christ. Are we taking those opportunities to be built up ourselves? But are we also taking the opportunities to meet together and encourage each other, to build each other up, to equip each other in the faith, to keep reminding each other of that great hope we have in Christ? We are called to do that all the more as we see the day approaching. So let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but take the opportunities, be encouraged, and encourage one another. So tonight, as we come to a close, we give thanks for that perfect Lamb of God, the one whose body was broken, whose blood was shed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He is the great high priest who has brought us into the presence of God. And so tonight we come confidently with that great assurance because the God who has called us has brought us to be with him. So let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ. But it is only if we are saved by that blood of the Lamb that we can draw near. If we are saved, if we have that certain hope, if we have confessed the name of Christ, and I hope all can confess that tonight. I hope all here have that great assurance. But let us not keep it to ourselves. Let us encourage each other as we meet together. Let us keep that focus of Christ crucified, that great atoning sacrifice who has dealt with our sins. Let us build each other up as we meet together, that we go out from here and take this good news to those we meet week by week. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this message from it tonight. We thank you for Christ, that great atoning sacrifice who gave his life for us, whose body was broken and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you that Christ opened up that access to come into a holy presence of a holy God. And we thank you that we can come confidently tonight if we are in Christ. We can come before you boldly in worship of you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would indeed draw near to you with that great assurance of our faith, that we would come tonight holding on to that confession of what we believe in Christ. And Lord, that we would not give up meeting together, but let us encourage each other as we continue to be together in worship of you. Lord, continue with us tonight as we go out into the week ahead. We pray that we would take this good news of Christ's death and resurrection into the people in this world who need to hear this word. We pray this now in Jesus' name.